James chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." I want to go back and focus on kind of the middle of a sentence, and it's kind of a weird outline that I have, but it made a lot of sense. I was excited about it, so I'm going to try to get excited about it again and bring it to you like it made sense to me. It made a big deal to me, but that verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. First thing I want to say is our Savior, Jesus, is a doer. A lot of times we talk about Jesus and we say, well, he was perfect. He did come and die for our sins. He did pay the price for salvation. You know, he worked many wonderful works, and he has done wonderful things. And those are all past tense words. He was, he did, he worked. But Jesus is still alive. Interesting thing I read about, it was about 500 years after Christ that religion or the church, no matter what type of church, started using the cross as a symbol. And I thank God for the cross. I'm thankful that Jesus died on the cross and that he paid for our sins there. But we sometimes fall into the mistake of remembering Jesus on the cross and saying, well, he's safely away from us. He's no longer doing. Jesus is no longer in our lives. And we don't ever say that, obviously, because that would be heresy. But sometimes when we picture the cross, and there are even, you know, some religions still have the image of Jesus on the cross and they wear it around their neck and so forth. But Jesus is alive today. He rose again. It was very important that he died for our sins, but I'd say it was much more important that he rose again and that he finished what he started. So first, the important part of that is Jesus is still today a doer. He was not only a great teacher, but he also did many things. Our God's not dead. He's alive and continually doing to this day. He is still doing. He's not on the cross. He did say it's finished. He finished what he came to do on the cross, but he's still actively working for us. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. First verse I want to go to is Mark chapter 7. You don't have to turn any of these. There might be a pause while I turn to them, but it's up to you if you want to look or not. This is the verse we were on Sunday morning. I always kind of laugh when Dad gives me a scripture, and if it gets real, sometimes I'll print it out and have a really big font so I can read it, and I'll go nice and slow, and Brother Clint said that was a good idea because now he can understand me better because I read slower. But when I get in a rush, and you know, I'll sit down and look at the scripture, and then I'll start to laugh because something about it will be funny. Dad will give me a word, like Sunday it was ephphatha to pronounce, or even the story itself, and it's in Mark chapter 7. This is one of the works that Jesus did. He was a doer. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." All right, so Jesus took him aside. It says he put his fingers into his ears. I'm assuming Jesus put his fingers into the guy's ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And then he looked into heaven and said, "Be opened." And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue, or that the thing that cat that had his tongue, was loosed, and he was able to speak. He spake plain. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, I wonder what his first words were. It might have been, "Gross, what'd you just do?" He gave him a wet willy. But Jesus didn't. He did something. A lot of times we picture Christ as, you know, he's in white and almost effeminate and hesitating to do something, hesitating to take action, and we see him as not offending anyone. And a lot of that's not based on anything in the Bible. It's just a picture we have of him. And I like it. Jesus just spit. You know, it doesn't say if he spit in his ears or in that order, it looks like he spit, and then he reached out and touched the guy's tongue. So, I mean, it worked, and I'm sure the guy was happy. But that's when Jesus did something. He said, well, this might get messy, but this is how it's going to be done. And, you know, it took care of it. The next one is in John chapter 9. You might notice a common theme between these two, but when he healed the blind man. Let's see, John chapter 9. That brought the blind man to him. He was sitting by the pool of Siloam. And let's see. Okay, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. This is the blind man telling the Pharisees what Jesus did. And verse 11, John chapter 9, verse 11. He answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So the Pharisees were looking for him. The beginning of the chapter is when Jesus was talking to the disciples. And he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. I came here to do something. So while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And we sing that song, work, for the night is coming. And so our night now as we work would be, you know, the rapture when our time to work is done. Jesus was his time on earth and his night was coming. So after he said that to the disciples, going back to verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So remember, the man is blind. He can't see what's going on. So Jesus says, he gives this eloquent speech and he's like, all right, and now I'll hear you. And he hears this, you know, he's about to spit and he spits and then the guy's got mud in his eyes and he heals him. And then he tells him to go wash in the pool. So the blind man says this. And we'll come back to the rest of the story in a minute. Basically, he's telling the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are mad because he can't explain how it happened. And they're like, well, nobody can do this. You know, what are you saying? This guy just spit in the mud, and then he healed your sight? How did he do that? And they're like, and basically the man says, well, I don't know how it happened. One thing I know is I was blind, and now I see. A man came, he did something to me and changed me. Jesus is a doer. The next one, talking about he fed the multitudes. Not, he did feed the 5,000 with bread and fish, but he fed them spiritually. People that were around Jesus were changed because he did something. He taught them. He preached the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And he put things on jelly on the bottom shelf. He made it simple. He talked in parables. He worked to make it simple. He worked to bring his salvation to everyone. And he was focused on... Sometimes, I mean, focus more on the poor, on those that the rest of the, you know, the rest of religion had outcast. And he put his focus there and he worked to make them understand. He got in trouble for doing some of the things he did. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 8. Says, but he knew their thoughts. These are the, I'll go back to verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, it was a Sabbath day, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that he might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Interesting part about the story. Jesus was in the synagogue. There were many days when Jesus was in a synagogue. He was teaching. We'll go back to another story where he's in a temple or a synagogue. He knew it was a Sabbath day. Not only did he know it was a Sabbath day, but he knew what the people around him were thinking. He knew that they were going to be offended, that he was going to tick them off if he did this. The other thing is the man had a withered hand. He was a man. He was old. He probably had a withered hand for a long time. But what Jesus did is he healed him anyway. Jesus knew they would be offended. And he knew that they would not be happy with him. And the man would have been maybe not as happy, but he would have met Jesus the next day. Jesus could have said, can we make an appointment? Come back tomorrow. It's not the Sabbath. So the point here is Jesus could have chosen not to offend. But Jesus decided to heal, to do his work, and to let those observers be offended. He made the religious leaders so mad by his actions. Who crucified Jesus? It was the high priest. The people that crucified Jesus were so offended and so angry at what he said. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was God. He said he came and he could forgive sin. And Jesus, I was going to have us all bow our heads and say, how many believe that Christ is perfect, that God's will was accomplished on earth when he brought about salvation. And I believe that. I think each of us believe that. But the way he did it, Christ came to earth. Part of God's divine plan of our redemption was that Jesus just make a whole lot of people mad. That he made them angry. Just imagine if he had not offended anyone, who would have crucified him? Part of God's plan was that Jesus get underneath people's skin, that he ruffled their feathers, and that he do something that would cause them to get angry and react to what he was doing, that they would get so mad they would take action against him. Again, somehow today we've gotten the idea that we shouldn't offend people, that we should not, you know, we should be politically correct. We should not even concerning sin, but we should just not make someone uncomfortable or do anything that would bother them. But that's not what Jesus left us as an example. Jesus caused a lot of trouble, and he had a choice. He could have done it any other day. He could have gone around the issue. You know, he could have been political and said, well, that's how you believe, and I respect your beliefs. He never said that. He just did what God sent him to do, and that was God's will for him to do that. And we'll read the Bible, and sometimes we're like, kind of just read through a whole passage and say, well, we'll not go back to that part, because how can I explain his actions? Jesus did something that made a lot of people mad. Jesus was a doer, and that's what he came to do. The next one I want to talk about, at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, he tells the story of a Jewish man that falls alongside the road. He gets beat up, robbed, left for dead. A priest comes by, a Levite comes by. All the people that should respond and help don't. And the Samaritan comes by, the one that they were racist against the Samaritans. They didn't like him. They called him dogs. And he was good. He took care of him. He spent his money on him. He made sure he was taken care of. He treated him like his best friend, even though he didn't know him. Jesus got to the end of the story in Luke 10. And he said, all right, I just tell you that wonderful story. And I hope people cried and people were really into it and listening. And then he said, go thou and do likewise. So he told this great story. And then he said, now go and do the same thing. Do what the priest and Levite wouldn't do, you know. Do the socially uncouth, taboo thing to do and go help those people that need help. Go thou and do likewise. Be like the Good Samaritan. John 20, verse 19. This is after the resurrection. Jesus comes back and appears to the disciples. Everybody's there except Thomas. I'm going to start reading in verse 19, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So the first thing Jesus did, he had accomplished that part of his mission. He had died for man's sin. He had paid the price and he had rose again. First thing he did was he showed them what he had done. He said, look, I came here to do something. Here's what I did. See my side? See the nail prints in my hand? He showed them what he had done. Then Jesus said to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me. All right, I'll stop right there. God's Father sent him to do something. And he was telling them that he had just completed that. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now go and do the same thing. Now go and reach others. Now go, if you have to make somebody mad, if you have to offend somebody, get the gospel to everyone. Do what I have done. So send I you. I'm sending you to do what I have done, to fulfill the same mission that God gave me. God the Father had this mission for me. I came and did it. He said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. All right, God the Father has a mission for you. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled his mission. He did it all as an example to us in as far as getting out the gospel and as far as telling others. He came as our example. And then the Holy Ghost, I sent you the Holy Ghost. As you do these things, the Holy Ghost will be your helper and he will keep you accountable and he will give you that guilty conscience when you're not doing what you should be doing and when you are in sin and when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. So, the three members of the Godhead, they are doers. Jesus was sent to be a doer, not a hearer only, but a doer. Now, Jesus is a doer. He is still doing. In John 14, he says he's going to prepare a place. I like the word in there. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions, blah, blah, blah. I go to prepare a place for you. It doesn't say I'm going to prepare your mansion. A lot of time, I had a guy at Landmark. He got in trouble for saying this. He's like, He said, you're going to have a shack in heaven. I don't believe anybody's going to have a shack in heaven. But the point is, Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. So he is still doing something. He is working on our mansion. I believe we'll have mansions. I'm joking about that. But he told them that he's going to prepare a place. And that same chapter in John 14 talks about, in verse 12, John 14, 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So we believe in Christ. We're going to do greater works than what Jesus did. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So Jesus had a limited amount of time on earth. His night was coming. He was going back into heaven to continue the work for us in heaven. And whosoever shall do, shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that's where our prayers come in. That's where asking Christ for help, he is still doing. Jesus is still very active in our lives. He said, if you ask me for something, I will do it. I'm going to prepare that place. While I'm preparing that place for you, I will be interceding for you. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 7 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, that Jesus stands before God and intercedes for us, on our behalf. So I picture Jesus as not only he's a construction manager, but he's also a lawyer. He also is the way to salvation. Jesus is a very busy person. It's a good thing that he's omnipresent, that he can fulfill all these roles. But our Savior was someone who got things done. He did what needed to be done. And he still is a doer. He is still doing things in heaven. He's still working for us. So, go back to that verse in James. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. First thing that doers kind of see, that people that do things, that take action, kind of see the world in black and white. Things are very important to someone that's trying to accomplish something. I think about Terry building this float out there, but hopefully everybody saw it. It's amazing that he had it in his mind, he envisioned it, and then he built it. And people that, you know, people that are going to do something see things, well, okay, like the sketch, you know, he just sees things in black and white. You lay it out. You look at the blueprints, they have a design. They have something they're going to follow. And so for each of us, as we go in life, as we serve God, we need to make sure that we don't have a lot of things that we wonder about. We don't wonder about the Word of God if we have God's Word. I believe we do have the Word of God. And then that's settled. We settle it, and then we have God's will, so we go out and do it. We don't worry about authority. If God gives us an authority, we trust it. You know, it seems like in the world today, the more we question authority more and more, and we don't even know what's right and wrong anymore, or whether or not we should obey, the popular thing to do is to criticize and make fun, and everything is a joke. But if we see things in black and white and just accept what God has given us, accept that God's word is good enough for us, accept that the authority he places in our life is good enough for us. A lot of times, in the garden, when the disciples fell asleep in the garden, Jesus got mad at them. He said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? He got mad because they weren't praying, because they didn't see it as that important. If they had seen it as important, they wouldn't have fallen asleep, and they didn't understand what was going on. But Jesus knew what the plan was, and he knew that his guys were not following the plan. So he kind of reacted. And some people would say he was angry for no reason. Well, if you were watching that scene and didn't know what Christ was about to do, you'd say, well, it's night, you guys are just praying, you know, you get sleepy when you pray. But Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the plan. So a doer knows what the plan is going to be, and he's working toward it. A doer makes mistakes, but they do again. Now, I'm not talking about sin, and I'm not, of course, not talking about Jesus. I believe Jesus fulfilled God's plan, and he worked a perfect work on this earth, as he does in heaven. But someone that does something sometimes will do the wrong thing. When I was a little kid, I'd be out in the backyard playing with the garden hose, and one time I was, you know, squirting my sister and everything, and there wasn't a lot of pressure. There wasn't not much water was coming out. So I went to my mom, and we went to the faucet, and it wasn't on all the way, so half of the water wasn't making it into the hose. It was, you know, it was dripping out by the faucet. So she's like, go get the wrench, tighten it up, and then everything will come through the hose. And we're like, okay, that's a good idea. A couple weeks later, I went to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and I was sitting down watching TV with their VCR, and the top half of the screen, like, all I think what happened is lightning hit the TV, and, you know, everything was sideways. So I was like, what's wrong with your TV? And my grandma said, well, I don't know. It seems like not everything is coming through. The signal's not really all there. I was like, I've seen this before. I can fix this. Do you have a wrench? So I got the wrench. I got in the back of the VCR, and I tightened that thing up as tight as it was go, and then I went a little bit further and broke it off. That was a mistake. But the next time I went back to Grandma's house, I had a clear picture because my grandpa had to buy a new VCR. So sometimes doers make mistakes. Sometimes we're going to do something that's wrong. You know, it's not biblically wrong, but it was the wrong thing to do. But sometimes we make a mistake so big that it has to be fixed. You know, sometimes we do something and say, well, obviously that was wrong, but now we got to do something to make it right. And that's what happened. Thankfully, my grandpa didn't send my dad the bill. But I've been married almost 2 years now, and I have decided that I want to have communication with my wife. I want to get along with my wife. So I keep track of what I do. When we first got married, I come home and ask her what she did today. I come home and say, I'm so tired. I had to lift 400 tons of metal, or, you know, I was fighting with people all day and blah, blah, blah. And then she'd say, well, I'm so tired. I had grumpy customers all day. And we get into this big argument about who worked harder, who was, you know, who had done more work. And, well, you were home for a couple hours before me. How come all this stuff is still, you know, we get an argument just asking, what did you do today? So I've learned in 2 years not to do that. I've made a mistake and I'm going to make it better. I learned not to startle her. One time I got off of work early and I parked the car in the driveway. I didn't open the garage, and I went around the back, and I had my key out and ready, and I popped the door and ran in and said, what are you doing? And she was crying. I felt really bad. I made her cry. I learned not to do that. But a doer makes mistakes, and then they say, well, that didn't work. I'll try something else. As opposed to someone who just hears and doesn't do anything with it. We should be doers. Even if we make a mistake, we should continue doing. I'm reminded of what that great hero of the faith said, try not. Too many times I say it, I catch myself saying it, and I know people tell me, have confidence, don't say. I say, well, let's try this. We're not going to try. We're either going to do it or we're not going to do it. The quote is, try not, do or do not. There is no try. That was Yoda from Star Wars. But it still goes without saying that we don't try something. We do it or we don't do it. If we do it badly, it's still done. We are doing something. My mom, I go to school, and she would rearrange all the furniture. It would get to be like at least once a week, I'd say, I'm going home, and I'm going to find out where the couch is and see where everything is. Every time, it was always moved around. And I thought, I don't know if she was trying to figure out, you know, what she studied feng shui and how, like, if you have the bed facing the right way, or, you know, everything's the flow of the room, and I think it's called chi or something. But no, it was the fact that she was doing something. She was trying to get it right, you know. I went home about a month ago and walked in the front door, and there was one chair in the middle of the family room, and everything else was gone. They don't have furniture anymore. So she finally decided how she liked it. But that's the point. She she was doing something. She was working toward finding out, you know, finding the answer. And that's fine with me. I'm glad that there was some life, that something had been changed. Again, our culture today, we're turning away from being doers. We make fun of politics. We make fun of the people that are in authority and say, well, you know, they don't have the answers. They don't know what's going on. And a generation ago, the reason people went to fight was because they believed in right and wrong. They believed they had something worth fighting for. And we talk about the greatest generation when World War I and World War II, when they had something they believed in. A man, Stephen Ambrose, a historian, interviewed hundreds of veterans. And every one of them said, well, we didn't understand, you know, what part of what we were doing, and now we're going back and analyzing it. Well, this could have been done better, and you could have fought that battle better. You could have picked a different general. They didn't understand all the intricacies of war or politics or everything else. They just knew they were fighting for right. They were doing something that needed to be done. And now today we're more interested in who's the most famous for doing the least amount of work, for doing the least amount of anything. And there are role models now. This week at work, we have CNN headline news, and they'll have a story on about the war, and they'll say, you know, a command is changing, somebody's being fired, somebody's being repositioned. All that affects where men go, who's going to fight, who might die. But then they interrupt the story for 3 hours to show someone who does nothing getting into a car and going back and forth to the police station. And that's what we focus on. We focus on the people that get away with doing nothing. You know, we focus on trivial things, and our entertainment is geared toward not toward someone that's actually accomplishing something, just toward someone that's getting by and making fun of the people that are trying to make an accomplishment. It's frustrating. But if we're ever going to get back to accomplishing something for God, we're going to have to be doers. We're not just going to have to sit and listen. We're going to have to do, to follow in the example of Christ. I'm going to get my rest of my sermon up here. All right, so that verse in James said, when we read God's word, when we hear it, what are we doing? We're like a man beholding his face in a glass. So we're looking at ourselves. And this might be on a Sunday morning. It might be on a Sunday night. And, you know, Dad preaches on our sin, or he preaches on saving our lost loved ones. Or he tells us how we can get along better with our husbands and our wives. And we say, we get emotional about it. And we say, that makes me angry, or that makes me cry, or I can't believe that could happen. And how could I let things get this bad? Look at me. Look at what I've become, you know. And then we have the introspection, and we focus on our lives and how we can do something better. And we hear it, and we understand it, and we get emotional about it, and we react to what's been said, and then we go away with that smudge on our face, looking the exact same way, until we look in the mirror again. Nothing gets done. And for each of us, this week, I mean, we're doing something. I agree with what Kaylina said. You know, I hope people come to our church, and I hope they come to a church full of doers, not full of people. And I'm not addressing a problem tonight. I'm really not. And sometimes I've been reactive and other stuff, but there's nothing wrong. And I'm thankful for everybody at this church. But I hope we bring people to a church of people who are ready to do something, ready to try new things and say, well, that didn't work so well. I mean, Teresa knows we sing songs that I don't know. I'll pick them and think I know them, and I'll say, well, let's try this. But we sing the song. And we try something new, and we say, well, that didn't work out right. And we do that in every area of life. I hope people come to a church of doers, of people that say, Christ had a mission. It was so important, he wasn't worried about offending. I offend people at work every day. I tell them, turn off your music, don't say that, don't talk that way, don't talk about that in front of me. But those same people are the ones that I witness to. I got two or three ones, well, one's trying to win me over to Jehovah Witness, but we talk every day. We talk every day. But they respect me. Would they respect me if I never offended them? No, because they wouldn't even know I was different. They wouldn't know I believed in something. The guy came up to me today and said, you know, I've been in bars since of legal age or before legal age, trying to find somebody to love me, you know. And he's like, I need to change something, don't I? And I said, yeah, you do. And he never would have said that if I had, well, I can't offend him. I don't want to say anything. So thank God I got offended. Thank God that I made him mad and that he made me mad. And then we came to the understanding that we have now, and that he can, you know, he asked me, he says he's Catholic. He says he's saved. He's not in church, but he asked me to pray for him. And we cannot go through life saying, well, I don't want to offend. I don't want to take any action. And I realize I'm talking to a group of doers tonight. So what I want to say is we're all doers. We all have been or are now doing something. So I guess what I'm saying is, don't get discouraged. Don't let anything stop you from continuing to do what you know you need to do. And it might be a mistake. You might do the wrong thing. But we can work through this together. I would encourage you, if you have a problem, I would encourage you to do something about it. And if you do the wrong thing, we can go back and try again. It's just the fact that we cannot just get emotional about something and look at ourselves and say, I can't believe it's that bad, and then go on. And go on, and then come back and say, I can't believe it's that bad, and then go on, and go on. We need to be doers. We need to be not hearers only, but doers also, and followers of Christ's example. Don't be afraid. Don't ever be afraid to offend. Don't be afraid to ask someone for a result. Winston Churchill said he'd write a command. He'd write a memo to one of his men, and at the end he'd write, action this day. Take action now, because this time, I know I have this time. I don't know if I have tomorrow. I don't know what's coming. I know what I have planned, and we need to have a plan, but don't procrastinate. What I can take care of now, take care of it. Take action this day. And that's what built this country. That's what built this church, and that's what builds our lives. It's not the criticism. It's not the introspection. It's not even the emotion or the response to the word of God, other than the responsive action of what we do with what God gives us. So that's what I want to say. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, and I thank everybody for all the help this week. And I appreciate everyone. I appreciate the attitude of this church, and I hope we can reach more people to be doers, to be servants for God, and to say, this is what I was looking for. You know, I needed something to do. And we get life now is people frustrated. This is what they get bored and they turn to sin just because they don't have a cause. They don't have a thing worth fighting for. And we can give them that cause. We can say, work, you know, put that effort into your own life. Put that effort into reaching others and follow the example of Christ. So that's the message. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer.